Good morning. So that wedding garment is pretty important, isn't it? It would seem to me. The king said to him, "My friend." You know, Aristotle described a friend as another self. You know, when we think about how God sees us, we're made in the image and likeness of God. And God has an intimate love for us, and he calls this guy my friend. But then he says, "How is it that you came in here without a wedding garment?" And he was reduced to silence. I'm not big on near-death experiences and those kinds of things, but recently I was reading one, and in this near-death experience, the guy was talking about his encounter with God and his judgment. And he said that he had thought about in his lifetime excuses that he had for not living his Christian faith. And, you know, I think all of us, in some respects, how aware of it we are or not, have some kind of excuses that we might think we would give to God. But anyway, he said that, you know, he had this horrible accident and he's like dead. And he said he stood before the judgment seat of God and he said he had absolutely nothing to say. And when I read the gospel this morning, I read it yesterday and the day before as well, but I read it this morning and it struck me. He was reduced to silence. He had nothing to say. This gospel story is an Old Testament. It talks about the people being invited and rejecting and saying, "I have to go to my farm and I have to go to my land and I have to go to my business." And then there's a destruction and there's a new invitation that goes out, an invitation to all. And the invitation to the wedding banquet is, for you and me, it is the call to conversion. We've been invited to the wedding banquet. The King is God the Father. The Son is God incarnate, Jesus. The wedding is the union of God with his people. This is the wedding, in a sense. The wedding feast of the Lamb. The first group is those who rejected Jesus. The second group is the good and bad, the rest of the world dragged in from everywhere. The King greets us. Now, I want to talk about the wedding garment for just a minute. But we have to go back to the Garden of Eden. We have to go back to those beautiful stories of creation. We have to go back to kind of the fundamental understanding of our humanity. And in the Garden of Eden, apparently Adam and Eve were unaware of the fact that they were naked, okay? Or they weren't naked. But after the sin, they became aware of the fact that they were naked. And the church's understanding of Christian anthropology is that they became naked when they lost the garment of grace. Through sin, what happened was, is they were clothed in God's grace and favor. They sinned. They lost that grace and favor. How are we reclothed in that wedding garment? That's baptism. And every time I have a baptism, I mention that as I give our little bib or I put the stole over the shoulders of the person being baptized. And I remark on the idea that this is receiving this wedding garment from the King. There's another element to the story in the Garden of Eden that is this kind of poetic richness that we need to have an understanding of. That the sin in the Garden of Eden was eating the forbidden fruit, and the consequence was nakedness. And then we are going to be clothed in the garment of baptism, and we're going to be invited to the banquet of the feast of heaven. You see how those two things kind of bookend each other? The wedding garment. So we have the invitation, we have the wedding, we have the meal. And guess who provides all of those things? God provides them all. They're all provided. And so me and you, we've been invited. And that wedding garment, as I started this homily, is pretty important. To be clothed in Christ, to be in a state of grace as the King. And if it is my understanding, if my understanding is correct, and again, I know I've mentioned this before, that back in the day, if a king was powerful enough and big enough and wealthy enough, he would provide wedding garments. Literally, he would provide garments for the guests coming to his family wedding. So there was no excuse not to be properly attired when you showed up for the celebration. And so that's something that we maybe lose sight of by being disconnected from the historical realities of kingdoms 2,000 years ago. A wedding, no longer two, now one. Y'all have all heard that, haven't you? No longer two, now one. I had a wedding yesterday, not here. Father Satish had a wedding here. I had a wedding in Mobile, but nonetheless, lots of weddings. So, and I was thinking about the connection to the wedding garment and weddings and no longer two, now one. And this wedding feast that the King gives that we're invited to, the wedding feast of the Son, that is Jesus pouring out his life for his bride, the church. That's the wedding in question. And the greatness of what's happening here at Mass. You know what's happening here at Mass? We're celebrating the wedding feast of the Son. That's what's happening. Unfortunately, a lot of people either don't get it, or they just don't care, or some combination of don't get it and don't care. So he dispatched his servants to summon the invited guests. They refused to come. A second time he sent more servants saying, tell those invited, I have prepared a banquet. My calves are fatted, the cattle are killed, everything is ready. Come to the feast. And some ignored it and went away. One to his farm, to another to his business. You know what this is? This wedding feast? I like this description. I can't say I came up with this description. What we're doing here, we come to Mass here to be nourished, to be strengthened. It's a hospital for sinners, right? I like that description. We're here not to pat ourselves on the back, not because we don't need God, not because we're finished products, but because we're not all of those things. We soil our wedding garment and we come to be cleansed. We come to be kind of stitched up and clothed. We need the meal of grace. We need encouragement on the way. We need the call to repentance. We need to check the state of our dress. Do we have our wedding garment on? And we go back to that conversation. My friend, how is it that you came in here without a wedding garment? And what was his response? He had nothing to say. There was this kind of total awareness. The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. The Son of Man, I'm quoting the gospel. The Son of Man, Jesus, came to seek and to save what was lost. That we would be clothed, mind and body and spirit. That's the great work of the church, is to summon everybody from all over to the great wedding feast. The great work of the church to call us, to clothe us, and to strengthen us. Saint Faustina, in one of my favorite quotes from her diary, says, I know well that the greater and the more beautiful the work is, the more terrible will be the storms that rage against it. Who is the prince of this world? See, I think we've been lulled into sleep. And we think it's just, you know, it's all good. No, we're in a spiritual battle with a liar and a murderer seeking to disrobe us from the garment of grace. We go back to the Garden of Eden, surely you will not die. And all of that dialogue by which they lost their garment of grace. To be in the garment of grace is to be in a state of grace. To be in the white garment, I should say, is in a state of grace. And how is it that we lose our white garment? Through mortal sin, through serious sin. So I was telling you that little story at the beginning of the homily about the guy that had his list of excuses that he rehearsed in his brain to some degree and stood before the judgment seat of God and was reduced to absolute silence, had nothing to say. He was a priest. A Catholic priest. And when he was revived and he healed and he came back around, he realized that his ministry was about being liked, about being popular, about not hurting people's feelings. And then he never preached about sin. He never preached about mortal sin. He didn't really believe in those things. And then he stood face to face, aware of the fact that he did not have his wedding garment on. It gives me chills to think about that, you know? It gives me chills to think about that. He was lukewarm. He wanted human respect. He wanted to be pleasing to people. He said after that experience, he only wanted to be pleasing to God. That should be our attitude, to be only pleasing to God. Now, this wedding feast, to live our baptismal promises. When did we get our white garment? At baptism. What are our baptismal promises? Do you reject Satan? I do. And all his works? I do. And all his empty promises? I do. Do you believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth? I do. And are these the things that mark our lives? And we come to the wedding feast and we are nourished by the Holy Eucharist, right? We have the wedding feast of the Lamb, and the Holy Eucharist is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. Again, I'm going to quote a friend of mine, a priest, not the priest from the story, I promise, but a friend of mine, a priest, Father Mark Ropel, and he says this all the time. He says, we need to live our lives from one communion to the next in a state of grace, from one Holy Communion to the next, checking our white garment. From one Holy Communion to the next, keeping our invitation open to the wedding feast. You see, Jesus comes to seek and to save what was lost. He comes to drag us in here by our hair sometimes. Come to the wedding feast, all of us. But what? Oh, I got my business. I got my farm. Oh, I got these other things that are much more important. And so, my brothers and sisters in Christ, on this mountain, the Lord of hosts provides for all people. And the mountain is Calvary, where Jesus died for our sins. The mountain is Calvary, where Jesus had the Last Supper, the first wedding feast. The mountain is right here, and we've been invited. I pray that we have our wedding garments on and clean, and that we're ready to greet the King as he makes his way around the wedding feast. So that wedding garment, it's pretty important.